So this evening, we're going to take some time to look at the Word of God together. We're going to be looking at a passage in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, if you want to turn there. And this will be a very familiar portion of Scripture to most of you, as it's the account in which we read of the feeding of the 5,000. So we'll read the text, and then we'll pray and look at the Word together. So shall we stand together as we just read? I'll read this text for us. Mark 6, verses 30 to 44 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Father, we thank you for your word. Please open it to us by your Spirit tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Please be seated. So from verse 30 again, it says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while, for there were many coming and going. And they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. In verse 7 of this chapter, we see Jesus sending out the disciples on mission 2 by 2. They were to go out in complete reliance upon the Lord for their provision, and complete reliance upon the gospel for the power to salvation as they went about preaching the message of repentance. And here in verse 30, we see the moment they arrive back from their mission trip, excitedly telling Jesus about how everything went. It says they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, we don't have any details of how things went exactly, but the way this reads definitely gives the impression it was a fruitful time of mission. And what is quite interesting here is how Jesus responds to something quite spiritual with something quite physical. And it's such a tender insight into the love that Christ had for his disciples as they give testimony to all that had happened. Here he is looking out for their physical needs, aware of the fact that they need some rest, they need some food. And of course, just like every other account we read of in Mark, Jesus knows exactly what's going to be happening next. He knows the lesson that he's going to be teaching them as he feeds the 5,000. The disciples didn't know, but Jesus did, and we'll see this a little later. So because Jesus knew the multitudes were going to track them down, he was very intentional in making sure his disciples got at least a little break before it was back to intense ministry again. Now, some of us, more than others, need to get it firmly established in our minds and hearts that we cannot just keep going, pouring out to others without a break, without some rest. Now, some of us might need to be more motivated, if we're honest, in being more available, more willing to pour out to others. And maybe we're having too much of a break, too much of a rest from the things that God has clearly called us to do. Only you can answer that as it relates to where you're at today. But the fact is, rest is important. It isn't unspiritual. And it's actually essential if we're going to be in any fit shape to minister to others. Now, of course, the main rest we need, as we see here in Mark's gospel, is time alone with Jesus. That's the most replenishing, restoring, refreshing rest that we can ever have. Not time away from Jesus, but time away with Jesus. But as we do that, it's also important to and necessary to take care of those physical needs. Food, sleep, downtime, time to reflect and refresh ourselves for the purpose of getting back out there to do what God has called us to do. Now, here's a story I love to tell about two woodcutters. You may have heard it. Once upon a time, there were two woodcutters named Jack and Simon. They were often at loggerheads, no pun intended, over who chopped more wood. So one day, they decided to hold a competition to determine the winner. The rules were simple. Whoever produces the most wood in a day wins. So the next day, both of them took up their positions in the forest and started chopping away at their fastest possible speed. This lasted for an hour before Jack suddenly stopped. When Simon realized there was no chopping sound from his opponent's side, he thought, aha, he must be tired already, and he continued to cut down his trees at double the pace. 15 minutes passed, and Simon heard his opponent chopping again, so both of them carried on simultaneously. Simon was starting to feel weary when the chopping from Jack stopped once again. Feeling motivated and smelling victory close by, Simon continued on with a smile on his face. This went on the whole day. Every hour, Jack would stop chopping for 15 minutes while Simon kept going relentlessly. So when the competition ended, Simon was absolutely confident that he would take the triumph. But to Simon's astonishment, Jack had actually cut down more wood. How did this even happen? How could you have chopped down more trees than me? I heard you stop working every hour for 15 minutes, exclaimed Simon. Jack replied, well, it's really simple. Every time I stopped work while you were still chopping down trees, I was sharpening my axe. Now, as we reflect on that story, it's not just a pithy story, but a biblical principle. It says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, and I like the way this reads in the New King James, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. So we need to be wise. It's not about only serving. It's not about only resting. God has called us to serve, then rest. Serve, then rest, because that is wisdom. A few points of application. Firstly, be careful to balance your serving in ministry with resting from ministry. Be careful to balance your serving in ministry with resting from ministry. And the second point here, be careful to balance your resting from ministry with serving in ministry. Let's read from verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So the crowds eventually catch up with Jesus and the disciples. Rest time is over and it's all go again. The fact is, Jesus knows how much rest we need. And if he's brought ministry our way, and it's important for us to discern exactly that, whether it's ministry he's brought our way, but when he has, we can trust he will give us what we need to give out to others. There have been times when I have felt that there was more that I could give, but the Lord has clearly led me to a time of rest, sometimes in the form of a sickness that stops me from keeping going the way I'd like to. And there are other times when I feel like there is little left to give, or that I am drained and depleted spiritually, but the Lord blesses my willingness to serve him, and I'm refreshed as I serve him in a way that I didn't expect. Now, we have every reason to suspect many in these crowds were just curious onlookers. As John chapter 6 tells us, many came because they'd seen the signs. And so a question you may have from what I just said was, how do I know if the ministry is something the Lord is bringing to me, or whether it's a distraction or an unnecessary addition? My answer to that would be, I wish I could tell you. The fact is, it's not always easy to tell. It really isn't. And sometimes you have to get your feet wet before you discern the difference. But there are a few guiding questions that may help you, so I'll just give you those to ponder on. And I can make these available if I speak too quickly. I'm doing okay so far? Good. Firstly, is this ministry going to cause you to neglect any responsibilities that the Lord has given you? Good question to ask. Secondly, is this ministry clearly a unique window of opportunity that requires a season of sacrifice? There's ebb and flow. Sometimes ministry requires sacrifice. Number three, can this ministry wait? Does it have to be now? Number four, are there others who could and should carry out this ministry? Number five, is there a witness among other mature believers close to you that this is ministry you should be involved in? Number six, is this ministry consistent with your gifts and your sense of calling? And I'll put a qualifier in then that to move chairs or sweep a floor, you don't need to have the gift for those things. Number seven, is this ministry bearing fruit, even a little, over a period of time? And number eight, is this ministry the right and most loving ministry for the person or people who are requesting it? Sometimes we need to discern and look deeper to what the real need is beyond the request. So just a few guiding questions maybe help some of you who serve in different ways to discern if certain ministry is something that the Lord is leading you to. Some safeguards. Because then we can be confident that he'll supply what we need. And so the multitudes track down Jesus and the disciples because of the signs. And it's not necessarily meaning their motives were wrong. The signs did have a purpose. But the priority for Jesus was not to display signs and wonders. That didn't change hearts. And they weren't an end in and of themselves. Jesus' priority is made very clear right here. Now, firstly, here we see that Jesus has a genuine and sincere care for these people because they're not just crowds to him. They're a crowd of individuals who all need God's touch. And it's possible, and I know that I could have reacted this way, as his disciples see the people thinking, work. Look at all this work. We're never going to get a break at this rate. But it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Now, I was talking about compassion this morning at Scandia Bible Church, the compassion of Jesus. And I was saying that one of the greatest definitions I've heard is your pain in my heart. Compassion is deep feelings that you experience on behalf of another for whatever plight or difficulty they're going through. Incarnational loving, you could say, putting yourself in their skin as much as you can to think of it from their perspective. So Jesus deeply cared for these people. In the next part of the verse, we see the great motivating factor for such a deep care and a concern. And it says there, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. So the second thing to notice here then is that Jesus saw their greatest need as the absence of one who would care for the spiritual well-being of their souls. That was a great need for these people as he looked out at the multitudes. What are sheep who have no shepherd? Lost, vulnerable, in danger. Why did Jesus come to earth? To seek and save the lost. Why has he called us to his mission so that we can go out in his strength and proclaim the gospel so that the lost might be found and brought back to him through repentance and faith? So firstly, Jesus was moved with compassion. Secondly, he knew their greatest need was a spiritual need. And thirdly, Jesus knew the greatest way to meet their greatest need was to teach them the word of God. As it says at the end of verse 34 there, and he began to teach them many things. We mustn't forget that whatever a person's perceived need is, their actual deepest need will always be the word of God, will always be rooted in the word of God, whether that be the gospel unto salvation for an unbeliever or the word of God for daily living as we walk in obedience to scripture. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's not to disregard physical needs. And shortly we're going to see Jesus meeting those in a very dramatic way. It's not that we don't need bread. It's just it's not our greatest need. And if we're honest, and I do this at times, it would probably be more common for us to neglect to feed ourselves the necessary spiritual food than to neglect the necessary physical food. So many people had come to see the signs, but that wasn't what was most important. It was the miracle of new birth at the top of Jesus' priority list, not the miracle of turning water into wine or healing the sick from their diseases. And let's remember that the greatest miracle is salvation. When people say, oh, this is great and that's great, but what about the miracles? There's no greater miracle than salvation. If I ponder on my own life, it's a miracle to go from this to this. So from an application perspective, I guess we could think for a moment about our own lives and the priority we place on the spiritual over the physical. maybe to reflect a little this evening and ask ourselves whether we place more of a priority on meeting our physical needs at times than our spiritual needs. Do we spend more time seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh than seeking to be fulfilled spiritually? And I'm not talking about the sinful desires of the flesh, just our normal bodily needs and cravings. And this is a challenge for me at times, as I know it would be for you. I know how easy it is to find solace in that cup of nice coffee or that piece of dark chocolate. And it's not that this is wrong, unless the need I am trying to meet is a spiritual need. That's the point here. If I'm downhearted and discouraged, the coffee and the chocolate might make me feel better temporarily, but my deepest need is going to be the perspective I get from God's word and the spiritual food and drink that my soul really needs. So whether it's coffee, chocolate, Facebook, vegging out in front of a movie, going on a bike ride, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but we must be careful to not use them or depend upon them to meet a spiritual need. Because if we do, we'll find that we're still spiritually weak. We're still spiritually defeated, and we can only be strengthened by the word because our spiritual need is our greatest need. And we can just be prone to do that. Again, times of discouragement, you sit down with a nice cup of coffee and the chocolate, and we feed our flesh but not our souls. And we get up again and we're back to where we were before. So personally, I think the word of God with the coffee and the chocolate, that, I think that worked okay. But if your hands are tired, put down the coffee and the chocolate before you put down the Bible. I hope this is making some sense. So Psalm 30 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I look to his word. The word is our greatest need. And as we look at the specific context of Jesus' words here in Mark 6, we mustn't underestimate the need that every believer has to not only feed upon the word themselves, but also to be under the love and the care of shepherds, men whom God calls to feed, lead, and protect the flock. This is the context here. Yes, we need the word of God, but Jesus' great urgency and his great burden was they were like sheep without a shepherd to feed, to lead, to protect the flock. He had compassion on those who didn't have this in their lives because he knew the importance of it. He knew when you had sheep without a shepherd, it was not a good situation. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? Now what we're seeing here is that there's a difference between paying attention to our physical needs, which there is a time and a place for, but then taking things too far where we only look at things from a physical perspective. So Jesus and the disciples have had a full busy day of ministry. It's late in the day. The disciples realize these peoples have to eat, so their suggestion is for Jesus to send them away to get themselves some bread and avoid starving to death. There were no markets or grocery stores or pizza delivery trucks, so what were they going to do? And remember, the place they were in was a deserted place. Now, you may have thought I was saying it wrong, and I kept saying a desert place. Well, why are they hungry? But I say that because if I say desert place, it kind of confuses the language here, because we're going to see clearly shortly there was grass everywhere. So when we say desert place, we might think of this dusty, barren place. That wasn't the case. It was out in the middle of nowhere, but there was grass around. It was still lush. And I love Jesus' answer here to the situation. He says, you give them something to eat. Imagine the disciples, they're like, it's like he's saying, it's actually not my problem. And so how do the disciples respond? They say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And this is where the disciples got so caught up in the physical, they were completely neglecting the spiritual. They were so focused on the natural, they failed to consider the supernatural. But all the while, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. It's a test. It's a lesson. It's an opportunity for him to be glorified. The disciples just see a physical, practical problem, a material logistics problem, thousands of people. We don't have that kind of money to buy them all dinner, even if it's a dinner of bread for dessert, bread for starter, and bread for the main. And so what's the main point the disciples are missing? Was it that Jesus expected them to perform a miracle? I don't think so. Who was it who initiated this journey that had caused them all to end up in this deserted place? It's the answer to all the questions we ask in the Bible. Jesus. Who was it that had caused the people to still be here late in the day because of so much teaching from the Word of God? Jesus. You were going to say Chris then, weren't you? Who could and who should the disciples have looked to meet the needs that were before them? Jesus. So it wasn't really that Jesus was making it their problem. His response in asking them to buy some food was more of a rebuke to their attitude that they transitioned from the spiritual to the physical. One minute they're sitting under the teaching of the Son of God who has performed miracle upon miracle, and the next minute they decide to cut everything short, close the doors, and send everyone home because, after all, people have to eat, don't they? And they didn't even ask Jesus to help with the situation. They just jumped straight to the conclusion that a practical answer was needed and that it must now be time for the ministry to come to an end because no one had any food. And this was a real challenge for the disciples to get their heads around, because later in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, they get concerned because they ran out of bread again. But this was after Jesus does another miracle, feeding 4,000 people, 7,000 people, and the disciples still didn't get it. And so the main point the disciples missing here was not that they didn't have enough food, but they didn't have enough faith to believe that where God guides, God provides. That was what Jesus was pressing here. And it's just a reality in our time, in our lives at times, when we fail to look to God to provide for our needs, or we decide it's just a practical need that God probably wants us to take care of ourselves, we miss out on what he might want to do and the wonderful way in which he may want to provide. Jesus says that if we seek him first, he will take care of those things. Now, as we discuss this concept of God's provision, it's important to remember that God promises to provide what we need to do what he has called us to do. When he says, ask anything in my name, that is not saying if we tack the name of Jesus onto any prayer and we can ask for whatever we want, or that the mention of his name will guarantee it. That's what some people erroneously teach. It's saying that when we ask for something in his name, it means according to his will, according to his nature, his plans and his purposes. If I work for a company and they give me access to their account to buy things, to order things, you can guarantee there'll be some sort of a contract or understanding that states the things I'm to be buying or ordering must be in accordance with the plans and purposes of the business, especially if the top bosses are going to sign off on them. So it is with us in prayer in the name of Jesus. We've been given the checkbook. Ask anything, God says, but whatever we ask must be according to his plans and his purposes, not our own. So you can see the importance of making sure that we're walking in the will of God, because it's only when he is guiding us that we can have confidence that he will be providing for us too. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that sound like an insufficient store of provision according to his riches in glory? There's nothing that God cannot provide should he choose to provide. So a couple of questions we could ask ourselves. Firstly, are you confident that you're in the will of God? And one way is to think that you know that you're not knowingly going against the will of God. If your heart is in a position to say, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I desire to please you. I want to be obedient to your word. Then you are in the will of God. And secondly, are you looking to God to provide for your needs? Even though there may be a practical aspect to it, are you looking with your heart in reliance to the Lord? I love the way that Craig said about the giving. Just because it's coming out of a bank account somewhere, we can still attach that to our heart and our mind. and see it as an offering. And remember, God does provide what we need, not just what we want. Or another way you've heard it said is he provides for our needs, but not our greeds. Okay, continue in verse 38 to 44. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Now most Bible scholars, as many of you have heard before, would say the actual number of people here was far in excess of 5,000 because they just would count the men. At the very least 15,000 if there was one woman and one child, and that's very conservative. So easily could have been in the 20, 25,000 plus. And that's why the disciples said they would need 200 pennyworth, which is the same as 200 denarii's worth of bread. But when we're not familiar with those amounts, we can perhaps fail to see the scale. At this time in history, a denarii was the equivalent to a day's wage for a skilled laborer. So even if you took a rate of $11.50 per hour for an 8-hour day, which is the minimum wage for an unskilled worker here in Washington, I did some research, you would have been talking about somewhere in the region of $18,400 worth of bread. So this was a large number of people. And I say this because we sometimes read it as if the disciples thought if it was possible, if they had the money, they would go and get a few big bags of bread and just drag them back and feed the people. This would have needed to be like big delivery trucks all parked up full of bread. It wasn't possible. So you see when Jesus says, you give them something to eat. He says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, the disciples are thinking, is he serious? What's the point in doing that? And this was no small task either. Think about this. 20, 25,000 people. Can you go and see how much food there is among everyone? But they did. And out of the thousands and thousands of people here, look how much bread there was. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Big deal, the disciples must have thought. Now, this account is similar in each of the Gospels. It's mentioned in all of them. Along with the resurrection, it's the only miracle that's mentioned in each of the Gospels. And in John's gospel, we see where these 5 loaves and 2 fish came from. Of course, the little boy. And we also see in the gospel, in John's gospel chapter 6, that Jesus is speaking specifically to Philip. And he also says, in verse 6 of John 6, he said this to test him. So Jesus is clear that this was a test. This was a personal test with a lot of people involved. And it's funny how we often say Jesus took a young boy's lunch to provide for the multitude, because I always thought, that's a pretty big lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I've never got through that much in a lunchtime. But I think it's generally understood that these were more like bread cakes rather than what we know today as loaves. But the main point is, it's a tiny amount of food for such a large number of people. I will say, I did go to that place yesterday upon recommendation, the Oak Table, and have one of their apple pancakes. And I reckon that probably could have done the job, because that thing was huge. Now look at what Jesus does next in verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. A very intentional order. Easier to count people, easier to have less chaos when they're all grouped. And you know what Christians are like when there's free stuff available. And what I really love here is how beautifully verse 39 relates to Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So Jesus provides both spiritual and physical food for the sheep who had no shepherd. And in verse 41 there, he performs this miracle. He breaks the loaves. He feeds them with the fish. And this is one of those miracles that I've always thought, I wish you could see what it looked like. And in any movie you've seen, there's always the big sack, isn't there? And they just keep bringing it out. But it seems to be an act of continuous creation. It didn't need to be hidden. It wasn't sleight of hand. Jesus is just handing it out, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. This was supernatural overriding of natural laws, divine intervention, a miracle. Jesus looks up to heaven. He blesses the bread, and they all ate and were filled. He provided over and above everything. because there were 12 baskets full of the fragments. Now this, he asked the disciples to gather. That was no small job either. 12 baskets of fragments. This was hard work. The disciples didn't just sit back and go, woohoo, there's bread provided for everyone. They were working. They were sweating. But hard work for the Lord is something we should rejoice in and desire to do. It wasn't burdensome. It was exciting, vibrant work, exhausting, but edifying, tiring, but uplifting. That's what it's like to serve the Lord, if we're willing. So you may feel what you have to offer the Lord is very little. But of course, the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish probably felt very similar. And look what the Lord did with him. You may feel a strong desire to serve the Lord, and you're overly concerned with provision. Concentrate on following his will for your life and trust him to provide. Seek him first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. In closing, I'll just say this. Seek God and his will for your life first, following his direction, and he will provide everything you need, because where God guides, God provides. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your promise of provision. May we walk in your will and do the things you've called us to do in your strength for your glory. Amen.